This is the Byron Bledsoe Podcast, Senior Pastor of C3 Church in Orlando, Florida. Thank you so much for checking out today's message. We hope this word encourages you and inspires you. Let's jump into the message.
Amen. God bless you. Please grab a seat. I am not a fan of going to the doctor, and I don't know many people that are, honestly. Like, if you're a doctor, I'm sorry, but I love seeing you outside the office, but not in the office. And part of the reason is, for years, for about 10 years, year after year after year, when I would go to the doctor, he would say the same thing. And I knew what he was going to say ahead of time. And when he said it, I knew it was true every time. But I had this almost above average gift of ignoring what he says. Because he would say things like, man, you got to do something about your health. In fact, the last appointment I had with this particular doctor, it's about 3 years ago, he said, let's just try to get your weight to a number that begins with one. Let's do that. Let's just try for that. And I knew what he was saying was true. Like, you didn't need to convince me. He didn't need to give me any long speeches. I knew how bad I felt. I knew how much I was struggling with my health. I knew everything he was saying was true. But I had this miraculous ability to say, oh, thank you so much. You're exactly right. Thanks for your time. You can shake my hand. It's okay. Thanks for your time. And then I would leave and change nothing in my life. And that's the exact same thing a lot of us do when it comes to church. How many Sundays do we come in this room and we look at a passage, we look at a text, and in that passage there's something where God just kind of thumps you a little bit. Have you ever been thumped by God? Just kind of thumps you a little bit, and it's so easy to just be like, oh, that's true, that's true, that's true. But something happens between here and those doors. Like, something happens where we roll into our life and what could have been a moment that created a momentum in our life of life change was just a moment that evaporated. Now, what's fascinating to me about that is, why do we go to the doctor? Why do we go to church? Because on some level, we want life to be better. For some of us, it's, man, I want better relationships. For others, man, I want to learn to navigate the stress in my life in a better way. Other people looking for answers. I'm praying through things and I'm not sure what to do. Man, I need to hear from God if that's possible. How do I do that? And so we come to a place where we're going to hear what we would call truth, but so much of it we don't apply. Even when we feel we agree with what we're hearing. There is one thing, only one thing, but one thing that will instantly accelerate growth and elevate your life and mine. One thing. Instantly, and the cool thing about this is every single person in this room can do this one thing. One thing will automatically, instantly accelerate growth and elevate your life and mine. Now, we may not feel it immediately, but it starts working immediately. The one thing, it's obedience. Obedience to what God teaches in His Word. Here's why that matters. Because often, as we want a better life, we come to church and we sing, we dive into the worship a little bit, or some of you don't sing, you observe other people sing, but you dive in a little bit, and then we look at the Word of God, and what we're wanting, we want God to sort of make some tweaks where we've decided we need it. God, if you could just deal with this area right here, leave it over here, God, don't touch that, leave that alone. But over here, if you could just deal with this and tweak this a little bit, God is not interested in making some minor improvements. God focuses on transformation. You and I don't need some minor tweaks. We need to be transformed. And so if we're going to achieve the life God wants us to live, remember when Jesus was on earth, he said, I came to give you life in the fullest extent, life at the fullest level, the best life you could possibly live. And he was talking about life on earth, not just when we get to heaven, but life on earth. The way I achieve that is through obeying what His Word teaches. James, the half-brother of Jesus, in chapter 1, verse 22 of James says, do not merely listen to the Word of God and so deceive yourselves. You can deceive yourself to thinking it's good enough just to show up. It's good enough just to be in the room. It's good enough just to think, I agree. It's good enough to think, man, I need to do something about that at some point. We can deceive ourselves. Notice what he says. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so I want to give you a formula. This formula works in every area of life. And this formula is something you can apply to life and you will see results. And here it is. Wise thinking plus wise action equals a better life. Wise thinking plus wise action equals a better life. We get stuck in thinking. We spend way too much time up in our heads and not actually doing the stuff that we think will improve life. If you're a guest this morning, we are walking through the book of Genesis, first book in the whole Bible, the book of Genesis, and today we're hitting chapter 4. And so as we move into chapter 4, what we're going to talk about today, there's no way you're going to be able to say, oh, he woke up this morning, it was kind of rainy outside, so he thought he'd just hit us with this. Nope, it's just the next chapter. And what's going to happen in this chapter? For some of you, it's going to be extremely uncomfortable. But that's not bad news. Because in any area of life where we want life to improve, we have to become uncomfortable. If you want your marriage to improve, you've got to have some uncomfortable conversations. If you want your health to improve, you've got to go to a gym and become incredibly uncomfortable. Like, there are things you've got to shift your nutrition. If you want your mental health to improve, you may need to talk to somebody that's licensed and trained and is a Christ follower and has a foundation in the Word of God, but also has the license and the training to help you navigate some things mentally. But being uncomfortable is a part of the growth process, and if you're never uncomfortable, you never grow. Genesis chapter 4. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, this phrase is so funny to me, with the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. I don't know, ladies, if you've ever had a baby, or men, if you've been there when the baby was born, like, with the help of the Lord, dear God, every single time I've watched four babies be born, it took the help of the Lord. Like, the help of the Lord, of course, like, you're stating the obvious. With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks. He was a rancher. And Cain worked the soil. He was a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Think about that. We're four pages in, Genesis chapter 4. And God is going to discuss two brothers coming to a worship service, bringing an offering, and one of them, God says, I'll take it. And the other one, God says, no, thank you. God seems to have this habit, if you study the pages of Scripture, of rejecting offerings. Isaiah chapter 1, 800 years before the birth of Jesus, the people of Israel are coming together. They're coming into the temple courts. They're coming to worship. And as they come to worship, they're burning incense. You read the first chapter of Isaiah. They're burning incense. They're offering sacrifices. They're doing everything they're supposed to do. They're standing when they're supposed to stand. They sing when they're supposed to sing. They're going through all the motions of religious worship. And God looks down from heaven and says, I don't want it. In fact, Isaiah chapter 1, they're in a worship service, and God says, I'm not even going to listen to your prayers. So I think it's important to sort of dissect and try to understand what is it that caused God to accept one offering and reject the other. How do I make sure that what I'm bringing God is acceptable to him and he's not rejecting it? What is wrong with Cain's offering? Well, first of all, it wasn't what God said to bring. Did you notice when it came to Cain? In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. In the course of time, when he got around to it, when it was convenient, he wasn't going to interrupt his life and the things he wanted to do. In the course of time, when he finally got around to it, when it worked for him and he didn't have to go out of his way, it just sort of was in the course and the flow of what he was doing that day, he brought some of. See, the reality is, we do not get to decide what's acceptable. God set the standard, and this passage specifically talks about what we bring to God as an offering, so it has a very direct and very clear financial application, but don't shrink it just to the financial. Let's start with the financial, but it's broader than the financial. God makes this statement in Scripture, and it's over and over again, woven throughout the pages of Scripture, but we find it primarily in Malachi chapter 3, where he says, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, now if you're not a Christ follower, you don't have to do this. But if you're a follower of Jesus, the first 10% of your income belongs to the local church. He calls it a tithe. It's interesting to me that he uses a very specific term. A tithe literally means 10%. It's not 8%. It's not 12%. He's very, very specific. He says, I want you to bring the first 10% to me as an act of worship, and you can live on 90% with my blessing. That's going to be better than you living on 100% of what you make without me being your provider and your protector. He says, you bring me 90. Now, here's the thing about God. Some people get all bent out of shape. 10%. Hey, it's God. He could have said, bring me 90 and live on 10. It's God. But he says, I want you to bring me the first 10% of your income. God gets to set the standard. God has this crazy idea that because he's God, he gets to decide how we're supposed to live. And he lays out his expectations, but sometimes we think we can decide what's acceptable. Did God really say that? We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, right out of the gate. Did God really say, are you sure that's what God expects? That's just Old Testament. We ignore the fact that in Matthew, Jesus validated what the Old Testament said about our giving. We ignore that part because that's Jesus. We don't want to go there. We can't get out of that. So we just say, oh, it's Old Testament. But the Bible says that all of the Bible is inspired by God. All of the Bible is the Word of God, and it's given for our benefit. So God says, here's what I want you to do. And it's just like, honestly, some of you have been in C3 long enough. You've been uncomfortable before when I've talked about this. You've been here before when I've talked about this. And you, hi, Melanie. Hi, Dan. You sat here and thought, ooh, I wonder what he's talking about next week. I might come back. I'm not sure. We can just hurry up and get through this. I'm not going to do this. Like, you've been uncomfortable here before. Just like when you go to the doctor, he says what you need to hear, but you ignore it. Your life will never grow and never move in the direction that you would love for it to move in, and you'll never be all that God wants you to be, and you'll never live a life that God wants you to have until you decide if you're going to worship Jesus or your money. You've got to decide who your God is. And if it is such a sensitive topic for you, you got your answer. There's another reason Cain's offering was not accepted. In the course of time, did you notice what it says about Abel? And Abel brought an offering, fat portions. Abel's kind of like me. He was allergic to vegan. And so he brought fat portions. The fat, if you want a good steak, it's got to have some fat in it if you want it to have great flavor. And so he's bringing from the best. And notice what it says, from some of the firstborn. Cain's attitude was, in the course of time, when I get around to it, I'll bring what's convenient, I'll bring some leftovers. But Abel says, I'm going to bring the best and I'm going to bring the first. Because that's what God deserves. And that's what God requires. So when it comes to how you approach God in worship, when it comes specifically to your giving financially, the part of worship where as an act of worship you give, are you more like Cain or Abel? Do you, in the course of time, when you get around to it and it's convenient, you kind of got the bills covered and you looked at what's left and you say, okay, I'll give out of some of the leftovers. Is that your flow? Or are you like Abel, where, hey, God comes first. Before anything else, God comes first. It's part of the reason I love automated giving that we have set up in the life of C3. Because if I get paid on a Tuesday, God comes first Tuesday. I don't wait till Sunday to give. I love the fact that it's automatically set up. So before the mortgage, before anything else, God comes first. Now think about this when it comes to Cain. He's a farmer. In that day, there's no refrigeration. There's no irrigation. There's no pest control. If he gives of the first and the best, like you can't really preserve all the rest that well. But God says, this is what I expect. How much do you trust me? See, the root of the issue is we trust ourselves often far more than we trust God. We logically reason out what we think is reasonable or what we think we can afford or what we think we can do. We discount what God says, even though he speaks in specific terms. We try to live our life in general terms and vague terms. And, okay, I'm just going to do something as I can when I can. But you and I, we actually can only come to God on his terms. And his terms are first and best. First and best. Because it's an issue of trust. You will never be blessed the way you could until you bless the way you should. When my kids do what I ask them, it blesses me. when my kids respond and things I've said, hey, I need you to do this, I need you to do that, it blesses me. We have a heavenly Father, a God who invites us to call him Father, that says, look, you bless me when you obey me. And so in the life of C3, we want to do everything we can to resource you to live your best life. That's what we're all about. Our focus is your future. And some of you, you need to step into this. If you're a follower of Jesus and C3 is your church, now if you're not a Christ follower, you don't need to do this. You don't need to do this. You can, and I believe God will bless you if you do, but you're not required to do this. But if you are a Christ follower, let me just press in a little bit. How do you call yourself a follower of Jesus if you don't follow the teachings of Jesus? Like, honestly, how in the world do you call yourself a follower? I trust God. Man, I invited Jesus into my life. I'm going to heaven after I die. He's my Savior. He's got me. How do you know he's going to get you to heaven? You don't even trust him to get you to your next paycheck. You call yourself a follower of Jesus, but you don't follow the teachings of Scripture. You do spiritual gymnastics to rationalize why it doesn't apply to you and why you don't have to, and you go into all these theological debates. And you know what I've noticed about people? We tend to lean on and justify and rationalize our way to stingy. Not many people rationalize their way to generous. Oh, that's what he says. I want to do even more. How do I figure out how to do more? No. Well, I'm not sure about that. I don't know that that applies to me. And we're under the blood now, and it's the New Testament, and that was all Old Testament. Here's what's interesting, the whole Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus took what was said in the Old Testament, and he took it up a notch. He didn't diminish it. He elevated it. The Old Testament said, if you kill someone, you're guilty of murder. Jesus said, if you have hate in your heart, you're guilty of murder. The Old Testament said, if you sleep with someone that's not your spouse, you've committed adultery. In the New Testament, Jesus says, if you look at somebody and you lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. He doesn't diminish, he elevates. The tithe is simply a starting point, and we want to resource you. So you can text C through Orlando to 77977. Many of you already do that. You'll get a free and secure link there. It goes to a safe site. You can set this up. You can automate it like Angie and I do because life is busy. So we automate the important. We just make sure that's automatic. And I want to make sure every single time I get paid, Jesus comes first. It's a big deal to God. Page 4 of the Bible. Page 4. This is so important. Early on, page 4 out of the whole freaking book, he says, you need to know first is a big deal to me. And anything else, I won't accept. It's a big deal. And so I would encourage you, man, set that up or you know, cash your check in the give boxes, however you do it. You want to be faithful in this area because you will never live the life you could live, and your faith will never grow the way it could grow if you don't lean into trusting when it doesn't make sense and trusting when it's not logical and trusting when it's not comfortable. This accelerates growth. It also breaks the back of greed in your life. When you step into generosity and you live faithful to what God teaches, greed tends to vanish. Even in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, notice what the Bible says. By faith, not logic, reason, or rationalization, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he's dead. His example still lives on for us. And God says, hey, make sure when you approach me, when you're giving to me, do it like Abel, not like Cain. So what about in your life? Are you more like Cain or Abel? Notice verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God says, look, this is not complicated. I've told you exactly how I expect you to live. Do what's right, and you'll be accepted. But if you don't do what's right, you won't be accepted. And by the way, just be aware, sin is crouching at your door and would love to destroy you. Sin looks for every single opportunity to diminish the life you and I could live. Sin looks for every single opportunity to interrupt our relationship with God. And sin jumps into us and says, hey, calm down. Just sit there, look straight ahead, breathe slowly. It'll be over in a few minutes. You get to leave, go home in the rain, have a good week, come back next week, different chapter, different subject. Just don't get all worked up about this. I mean, think about all the stuff you got to pay for. You got little kids, and one day you want them to go to college, and you're going to have to pay for that. And it's going to cost more than a house now. And you got to get ready. Look at your bill. Look at what, come on. I mean, you got the kids on the travel team. Like, you got some things you got to do. I mean, God understands that. Find me chapter and verse. Show me. Like, if I'm wrong, please. I told you I was going to be fun. And then we tend to think, listen. We think that sin is something we do. Sin is when we disobey God, but sin is not something we do. Sin is someone we are. I am a sinner. There are things in my life that I've done that have displeased the holy God. There are things God wants me to do that I sometimes don't do. About a month ago, this guy was working on our house. About 6 weeks ago, we bought a 100-year-old house because we specialize in stupid. And so it's an old house, a lot of character. If somebody says it's got a lot of character, that means it's a piece of crap, but it takes a lot of work. And so we're working on, had some work done on the fireplace. There were some places that it was, you could see daylight through it. And that's not good when it comes to fire or rain. And so he's working on the fireplace. His name's Dan. And we were talking the last time he's at our house. He was doing some work on the back side of the house, and we were having a conversation. And I sensed God say, hey, talk to him about his faith. And I was busy. So I was like, next time. 2 weeks ago, I got a call. I said, hey, man, Dan was on his front porch. This is from Jeff, the guy that works with Dan. He was on his front porch, and some guys that kind of were walking down the sidewalk, and they stopped in front of his house. He's like, hey, y'all need to move on. And one of the guys just walked from the sidewalk right up to his face and shot him 5 times and killed him. I don't stand on this platform because I always get it right. I mess up a lot. I missed a massive opportunity. And there's no go back. There's no do-over. I hope to God Dan knows Jesus, knew Jesus. I hope so, but guys, I screwed up. And every time we do that, that's called sin. Sin is not just something I do, it's who I am, it's in my nature. But what's interesting to me about this passage, even though Cain screwed up, you see the mercy of God. God says, hey, here's how you make a course correction, just do what's right. Why are you so angry? All you've got to do is change some things in your life and do what's right. All you've got to do is follow what I ask you to do. The instructions are simple. They're clear. All you've got to do is do that. Even in the midst of Cain's sin, God is merciful. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. If anybody asks you to go to a field, don't do it. Don't do it. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I his babysitter? Am I the designated driver? I don't know. Why are you asking me? God says, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. What does Cain do? I'm going to dig in my heels where I am. I'm going to be angry about life, and I'm going to blame Abel when the reality is it's my responsibility that I didn't bring what was acceptable to God. I'm going to look for who I can blame, and I'm going to exercise my anger on them rather than dealing with myself and what I need to change. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. It seems to me like there are a lot of people that go through life wandering restlessly. Never satisfied, never content, never feeling a life of significance, never living a life that makes it, just wandering restlessly. Never comfortable, never settled, never confident in who God is in your life and what he's doing with your life. Just wandering restlessly, looking for the next thing that's going to bring me some peace or help me to feel fulfilled or help me to feel like I matter and I make a difference. Just wandering restlessly. But if you don't do what's right, you're never going to feel right. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Here's the big idea in that verse. Whenever you and I disobey God, we put our lives in unbearable circumstances. Often the pressure we feel and the weight we feel and the stress that we feel is simply consequences of us doing things our way instead of God's way. I know what God says, but I got this. I know what God says about how to treat people, but they don't deserve it. I know what God says about kindness, but these people don't deserve it. I know what God says about forgiveness, but that is unforgivable. And we decide, we rationalize away the Word of God, and we decide that we know better. But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Even in judgment, God protects Cain. He puts a mark on him. Now, the mark sounds like bad news, but that's good news. It means nobody's going to mess with you. Even in God's judgment, he protects him. Even in God's judgment, he extends mercy. Cain made love to his wife. She was blind because he had a mark and she didn't know. Cain made love to his wife and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city. I thought God said you'll be a wanderer. Yeah, but I want to do this. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Hardname, and Hardname was the father of Methushel, and Methushel, blah, 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 was the father of Lamech. God says, "You'll be a wanderer," and he decides, "No, I'll build a city." He continues to say, "No, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. You can offer opinions, you can offer suggestions, but at the end of the day, I'm going to decide how I'm going to live." Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him." I wonder how painful that statement was. If you're a parent, you live with something called parent guilt. We all do. Because none of us are perfect. And the secret that we try to keep from our kids is we don't have it all figured out. Like, we're still trying to figure out life. Every now and then, Angie and I'll be driving down the road, and I'll look over, and I'll say, "Can you believe we're in charge?" I mean, can you? This is insane. There's way more that I don't know than what I do know. And the reality is, when it comes to our kids, we have four grown kids, and one of the things I'm learning in life, I'm still learning, they do a lot more of what I showed them than what I told them. The thinking patterns you and I develop in life and the patterns we put in place in our families and from how we treat our spouse to how we handle our resources to our attitude when things happen that are out of our control and how we respond to conflict and difficulty, our kids learn far more from how we do that than from what we tell them about how they should behave. And so this statement, "Since Cain killed him," I wonder how much Eve felt I caused that. Because when I did what God said not to do, I brought sin into the human race. Adam stood there, let it happen. Ultimately, it came through him. But if I would have done that, my son wouldn't have killed his brother. He took out 50% of the born people on planet Earth. Adam and Eve were created by God. Cain and Abel were born. And 50% of the born people on Earth are erased, and I wonder how much weight. This is not just a casual statement she makes. "God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him, and my actions are what set up Cain being able to kill him." Seth also had a son. He named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And then moving into chapter 5, this is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them, and just in case you missed it the first time God said it, he says, I need to say it again, especially for people that live in 2023. He created them male and female, two categories, and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, like, bro, you're out of Social Security at that point. I don't know how you're living. 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. 800? Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. 930 years. Do you ever read things in the Bible and think, nah, come on. Like, there's no way. The reality is two or three things. One, I wasn't there and you weren't either. God's telling the story, it's his story, and he's been around since before the beginning. And two, before the flood, the earth was a different atmosphere. It was a different place, and people lived longer. And that's a whole different message for a whole different time, but 930 years, basically everything you got is wrinkled, and gravity has taken over, and you're barely hanging on, and then you go. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then was no more, because God took him away. He didn't die. He walked faithfully with God in such a way that God could not ignore. God had to notice. God saw how faithful he was and how much he obeyed and said, no, you're not going to die. I'm just going to take you. And now you pretty much know Genesis 4 and 5. The rest of chapter 5 is the family line. And you know some stuff about sin. We talked about sin a little bit. You have some knowledge, but here's my question. What do I do with this tomorrow? Like, how does this fit into my life this week? Well, to answer that question, I have to ask you a question. And the question is this. What do you think Cain would offer today if he came to C3? What would Cain's offering be? There are some offerings that we bring sometimes, and again, think broader, think bigger, think wider than financially. Financially is absolutely included. That's the point of it. It is foundational, but it's much broader than that. The Bible says we're to live our lives as an act of worship, to be a living sacrifice. So in how we live, in what we offer God, there are still some offerings that God rejects. There's still some things that God says, that's unacceptable to me. I'm not going to accept that. The first one is this, living a good life. Some people get hung up on, I'm living a good life. I'm better than most people. I mean, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything since I was a kid. I'm doing pretty good compared to other people. And the problem is, we spend so much time comparing ourselves to other people, and it's a comparison that does not matter. It's a comparison that has no weight. It's a comparison that will never be judged or valued, because the only person we're to compare ourselves to is Jesus. So I think I'm doing pretty good compared to most people, but that doesn't matter. Our best is not good enough. The smallest sin in your life and mine is what separates us from God. And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. See, God doesn't accept, I'm just living good. I'm living better than most people. That's not the key that opens the door to the kingdom of God. It never has and it never will. There's another offering God doesn't accept. Living with a clear conscience. I was talking to a man a couple years ago. He was having the third or fourth affair that he had had. Still married, his wife was still with him, and he said, I've got a clear conscience. Well, you're a crack smoker. How in the world? Listen, your mind will rationalize behaviors and justify what ultimately you want to do. A clear conscience, it's not the thermostat or the thermometer that reads the temperature in the room. A clear conscience is the thermostat where we set it to what we're comfortable with. And as long as I'm comfortable with it, I can justify it. As long as I like it right here, I can be okay with it. And it doesn't really matter what God thinks or what anybody else thinks, because I have a clear conscience. And to God, that means absolutely nothing. See, what you and I have a responsibility to do, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to ask the Word of God to reset our conscience, to reset our thinking, so that we can be transformed in the renewing of our minds, as the book of Romans says. That's what God does. The other offering God won't accept, this one messes me up a little bit. Living sincerely. So many people are so sincere. and they believe so deeply what they believe, and they hold on to it. I'm sincere in my beliefs. When I was a little guy, my dad was a high school history teacher and football coach. He's the defensive coordinator for the high school football team in the town we grew up in. And I remember one day, it was early, I think in August, it was in 2 days, practice before the season in Texas, and I was hanging out with my dad that day. School hadn't started yet. I was maybe 7 years old, and we walked into the coach's conference room. They were having a meeting about the season and games that were coming up and the teams they were playing. And I'll never forget that this coach, sitting next to the end of the table, he reached out and grabbed a Coke can, and he just downed it. And in about 2.3 seconds, he spewed it all over the table, because that was the can the head coach next to him was spitting his tobacco in. It seared into my brain. Now, here's the thing about it. He sincerely thought it was Coke, but his sincerity did not change his reality. Your sincerity will never change reality. Your sincerity and mine do not determine truth. God determines truth, and it does not matter how sincere we are. You can be sincerely wrong. The measuring stick is not sincerity, and God knows that. He doesn't accept that. And the last offering God doesn't accept, living with His Word is optional. Living with the Word of God is optional. How do you view Jesus? Do you view Jesus as God or a consultant? A lot of people view Jesus and the Word of God as just a consultant. Give me your opinion on the matter. Tell me what you think about it. Give me your advice. I'll decide whether or not I'm going to apply that and do that. When Jesus and the Word of God are nothing but a consultant, you're in charge. You can fire them. You can ignore them. When Jesus is Lord of your life, you obey. There's no other option. But a lot of people think, the Word of God, it's optional. I can do what I want to do. And the things I don't like, I ignore. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about how to handle my sexuality. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about marriage and dating. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about who we're to be kind to. I'm going to dive in like everybody else. And if you said something stupid 20 years ago, I'm going to hold you responsible for the rest of your life. I thought we were supposed to be able to grow and change. I thought I could be stupid 20 years ago and gain some wisdom and change some things, and you would applaud the change in my life. But no, we just want to wipe people out, because we view the Word of God as optional. We forget that every single person you and I lock eyes with is deeply loved by God, whether they agree with you or not, whether they vote like you or not, whether they think like you or not. Every single person. The Word of God is not optional. It's foundational. So much so that I need to ask you, does God, like whatever you brought God today, if you got paid this week, hopefully you put Him first financially. If not, the Bible says you're robbing God. But apart from that, not just finances, when you came in this room, what did you bring God as an offering today? In your attitude, in your thoughts, in your responsiveness to His Word. See, a lot of times when we hear the Word of God, we don't listen as though we want the Word of God to transform us and shape us and mold us. Sometimes we sit back as judge and jury deciding if we believe it or not. But there's this verse in First John chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know Him, Jesus, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. I know Jesus. I invited Jesus to come into my life. He's my Savior. He's my God. But tithing? Nah. I didn't say it. God says, you're a liar. And I'm much more interested and much more passionate about you hearing what the Word of God says than you liking what I say. See, at some point in life, the little boy's got to sit down and the man's got to stand up. At some point, the little girl's got to sit down and the lady's got to stand up. At some point, you've got to own your spiritual life, and you have to confront the reality that God is God or He's not. And if He is God, my only appropriate response is to obey Him and trust Him. That's it. Because the bottom line, it's not about what's in your hand, it's about what's in your heart. It's not about the hand, it's about the heart. We know what Cain brought with his hands, but what was in his heart was, when I get around to it, and some is good enough, it doesn't require the best, I got to take care of me. I got stuff I got to handle. I'm gonna do something. I'm just not going to do the best thing. What was in Abel's heart? God comes first. He gets the best, and he gets the first. So, I don't care what's in your hand, what's in your heart. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you're part of C3, and you're not bringing the first 10% to the local church, the Bible says in Malachi that you're robbing God. And Jesus said, if you say you know me, but you don't do what I've commanded, you're a liar. You got to decide what you want to do with that. You can dig in your heels like Cain and just rationalize and excuse away why it doesn't matter and you don't have to do anything about it. Or you can respond and say, dear God, I'm sorry, I need to dive into this. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my heart in a posture of trusting you as my provider and my protector, and I'm going to follow what you teach and follow what you say. It's up to you. But if you come to God, you've got to come to him his way. And you've got to bring him the first and the best, because that's what he requires. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. The fact that you tell us so clearly, hey, here's how you live life. And God, there are a lot of things we don't know, but there are a lot of things we do know because you speak to them. So I pray for every single person this morning that's a part of C3. Every single person that's a Christ follower and a part of C3. I pray that this week we would live in a way that we think about what's in our heart and how we can put you first and bring you best. I pray we'd be faithful to you in our tithes and offerings. I pray we'd be faithful to you in our friendships and relationships. I pray we'd be faithful to you in how we respond to people this week, and that we would view it all as an act of worship toward you as we give you our first and our best. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're in this room today and you know that the greatest need in your life is to know God in a personal way. You've never taken that step. But listen, today's your day. If you'd like to invite Jesus to come into your life, forgive your sin, give you a home in heaven after this life, and give you a spirit to live inside you in this life, I'd love to lead you in a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud, or you can pray it in the quietness of the moment. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that Jesus knows even our thoughts. So if you'd like to invite Jesus to come into your life and begin that personal, intimate relationship with God where you don't have to just know about him, but you can know him, just pray this prayer. Dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, I invite you to come into my life today and please forgive my sin. As best I know how, I commit my life to you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. If you just prayed that prayer, we would love to know it. You can text your name to 407-487-8311, and Pastor Byron will be praying for you this week. And also, we want to thank you for your faithful generosity. You can go to giveC3.cc, or you can text C3 Orlando to 77977. Thank you so much for how you give. And if you are in Central Florida, please join us in person at our campus at 9:30 or 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Have a great week.